We are in this series called Timeless, and it's just been some powerhouse preaching, and I have just loved the series, and I've asked Pastor Dan to preach one message in this series, and that's this morning, and I'm so excited about Dan's word to us this morning, and it's a timeless truth that we can't lose sight of, ever. We can never lose sight that Jesus is still coming back, folks, and it's a word that is encouraging. It's a word that's life-building. It's a word that no matter any season in life, whether you're going through the best season, you're going through a difficult season, this isn't a season-type message in where we're at in life. This is an absolute timeless truth that Jesus is still coming back. He is going to return for the church, and that we will be busy and that we will be ready until that happens, knowing and believing biblically it could happen any moment, man, anytime. So, Pastor Dan, if you could come up, please, my friend, and he's going to bring the word for us. Come on. Awesome.
If you've been coming to Believers Chapel for any length of time and you've been used to Pastor Sean's teaching, I just want to warn you, when I start, it may sound like, please open your Bible. I'm on a whole different wavelength than Sean is as far as teaching and speed and whatever else you want, enthusiasm or whatever else. So I just want to warn you, if you're used to listening at 45, you may want to take it down a notch, or else you're going to wonder where you are this morning, all right? But if you can open up with me to Acts chapter 1, please. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. And like Sean said, talk about something that is a timeless truth, something that vitally important for us to hear today, vitally important for us to never, ever forget. And if you could look at the truths that we've talked about so far, God and Jesus and eternity, the two elements of eternity, either heaven or hell, and if you were to imagine the front of this church, going across the front of this church being a giant timeline, you've got God who has always been. You've got Jesus, the Bible says, was slain from the foundation of the earth. God had a plan for his son from the time that the earth was even formed. And somewhere along this timeline, you've got the earth actually coming. And you've got people beginning to populate the earth. You've got people falling into sin. You've got mess. You've got corruption. You've got all kinds of junk going on in the earth. God sends Jesus to the earth, live a sinless life, offer himself up on the cross for our sin, our shame, our suffering, took it all upon him, raised again from the dead, and gone on to be with the Father. And if you look at that, as the earth moves along this timeline, this never-ending timeline of eternity, you've got people always coming to the earth. People are always being born, coming and populating the earth. And then on the other side, you've got people that are always leaving the earth, people that are dying, people that are passing away. And somewhere in between, in that time that they've spent on the earth, they've had to make a decision about either accepting or denying the work that Jesus did for them. And that determines where they go in that other piece of eternity, the heaven or hell segment. And it's a kind of a picture that looks like it could just go along on forever, with people coming, people leaving, people coming, people leaving, and as that earth moves across that giant timeline. But there's an event that takes place that just brings a stop to life as we know it here on this earth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "To these also he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So Jesus has died, gone in the grave, been resurrected, and he comes back and he appears at various times. But he just kind of pops in on his disciples and walks along beside them, or just shows up. It's crazy, but the Bible says for 40 days he did this. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, you got to think, these people have been listening to this guy's teaching for the last 3 years, and it probably wasn't until he actually died and went in the grave that they began to think, "Ooh, all that stuff he said to us? Is this what he's talking about? That means this is going to happen next. That means that..." And they probably had a whole lot of questions for Jesus. So first thing they're asking him, are you going to restore your kingdom right now? Is this when it's going to happen? Is it taking place right now? He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So he's just talking along with these guys, just having a conversation with them. They get together, He's been with them for 40 days since his resurrection. They met together. They're just talking. And all of a sudden, look at the next verse. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That ever happened to anybody here? You're just standing there talking to somebody, and in the early 80s, I was in the Navy, and I was the Navy sent me to Orlando for a school, and they sent me there like 5 months before the school actually started, which was kind of a foolish thing to do, but I had a lot of free time in Orlando, and I used to go to Cocoa Beach a lot, go hang out. Cocoa Beach wasn't all built up and crazy like it is nowadays. But I remember one time that I was there, I saw there was some kind of commotion going on, and I was like, well, what's up? What's going on? Cocoa Beach is just around, there's just a bend in the land there, and there's Cape Canaveral, which is where the space shuttles used to take off. And I see all these people, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, dude, look. And so I look over, and just then the space shuttle was taken off. Now, I'm a country boy, whatever you want to call it. I barely left Livingston County growing up. I mean, I didn't get to see too much. Not a whole lot going on in Dansville that people stand around and stare at. Those of you that have been to Dansville are all laughing. But I was standing there, and I'm in awe. I'm watching this giant space shuttle take off. And I mean, I was just, my gaze was transfixed. You couldn't talk me into looking at anything else. And even, you know, the thing had taken off and it was already ascended and already start to, you know, do I really see it now or is it gone? And I stood there for a long time, and finally somebody said to me, like, dude, it's gone. You know, I'm like, yeah, but that was so cool. But you look at these people and they're standing there having a conversation with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he just begins. He doesn't give him any kind of warning. At least the Bible doesn't tell us that he does. All of a sudden, he just begins to ascend, and it said the cloud takes him. Verse 10 says, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Well, it's just like me looking at that shuttle, man. I couldn't believe it. I was watching it, even when is it still there? Is it gone? These people, they were like, we were just talking to this guy. Where is he? He's gone. And these two people dressed in white clothing say to them, why are you standing here staring up into the sky? Well, we never seen anything like this before. It's pretty crazy. But then they say this to them. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There's some other verses that kind of say the same thing. Luke 21:27 says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. How is every eye going to see Jesus return? There's what's the other one? Is it in Matthew? Matthew 24, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, this is an event that's going to take place that no one's going to miss. Everybody, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you're doing, I don't care. Nobody's going to miss this. The Son of Man is coming, he's coming back in the clouds, like these guys said. In the same way you saw him go, he's going to return. And every eye will see him, every eye will behold him. All right, well, here's these two guys. We're going to look over in John chapter 14 next. In fact, I think I have this on an overhead too. This is these two guys telling this to them. And I mean, they're standing around talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, two guys show up with white clothing on. You know, hopefully these are reputable guys. We don't even know who these guys were. All of a sudden they just, boop, they show up and they say, hey, this Jesus whom you saw go, he's going to come again. So that's the word of this guy. I want you to see Jesus' own words concerning his return. Just to kind of set up John chapter 14 for you, if you go back a couple chapters to John chapter 12, Jesus is in Bethany. He's having dinner with Mary and Martha. Bethany is the city where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes back there to have dinner with them, and of course, Martha is busy serving, and Lazarus is reclined at the table with Jesus, having been raised from the dead, having dinner with Jesus. Mary comes into the room, and she has the pound of the very expensive perfume that she just dumps on Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and you know, that's when Judas said, why didn't we sell that perfume and give the money to the poor? And Jesus says, she's doing this for my burial. She's more or less anointing me for my burial. Leave her alone. Let her do it. So I want you to see that it's close to the time when Jesus, I mean, we're only days away from him going to the cross. Right after that is, in fact, what we call the triumphal entry. It's where he goes back into Jerusalem. They put the palm branches down. He rides into Jerusalem. And then he has what I think is a really great little nugget of truth that he shares with his disciples when he said, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it goes into the earth, it bears much fruit. He's letting them know this is about to take place. Has a very intimate time in John 13 with his disciples where he actually washes the disciples' feet, shares with them, even kind of reveals to them that he's about to be betrayed. And I want to read just a verse from there. John 13. I mean, it's close to the time when he's about to suffer and die. He announces his departure. In 13:33, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will see me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 36, Peter says to him, Lord, I don't know why, but for the first time when I read this over the last couple weeks, I kind of snickered at this and I thought of my kids. I don't know if you'll get the same reaction here. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Peter said to him, why can't I follow you now? Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And when he says that, it kind of strikes a thing with Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, you know what, before morning, you're going to deny that you even know me. And you can imagine how that kind of squashed Peter's spirit, how, you know, kind of the thoughts that the disciples were having at this time, thinking, man, we're going to deny you? You're going someplace we can't go. I mean, they had to be. And then he starts John 14 like this. Don't let your hearts be troubled.
That's
right. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, I was thinking about that this week too. Thank God Jesus is the one that's preparing the place for us. He didn't say, I'm going to hire A1 Contracting to make a place for you. I'm going to go get Bubba's Builders, and they're going to put you together a nice little place to live. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Isn't that cool? What's it going to be? I don't know. It's going to be great. It's going to be great because Jesus is the one that's preparing it. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. The timeless truth is, Jesus is coming back.
That's right.
Our King is coming back.
That's right.
There's no doubt about that. So we've got a timeless truth. We've got a promise that was given a couple thousand years ago, specifically to a group of people that were there at the time, but yet it's to every single one of us, a timeless truth, something that's not going to change. A truth that was given a long time ago and is yet to be fulfilled. I remember, how long, if right now I said, you know what, I got to go grab some water, I'll be right back. And what if I never came back? How long would you guys stay here, do you think? I know you probably got something in the crock pot, you got something going on where like, that guy, he said he was coming back, he never came back. I got to go, I got stuff to do. We definitely got to get out of here before second service shows up, and I'm not going to explain to them what happened. We're just going to leave. But how about those people that were sitting there? I mean, do you begin to lose interest? Do you begin to question, is it really true? Is it really going to happen? I mean, you talk to people on the street today, and they'll say, oh, yeah, people have been telling me that my whole life. Jesus is coming back. For 2,000 years, people have been telling people their whole life, Jesus is coming back. God, can't you, what are we supposed to do while you're gone? How are we supposed to survive? What are we supposed to do to keep ourselves invigorated? Can you give us a clue? Can you at least let us know what it's going to be like so that we are prepared, so that we have some kind of inkling what's going on? Turn with me to Matthew 24. I don't know if I don't have this on screen, but I do have some bullet points for you here. Here's the cool thing. Matthew 24:3 says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? You know what, disciples? Good question. Thank you for asking him that. What will be the sign that we look for? What kind of things do we look for to know that your return is imminent? Jesus answered and said to them, see to it. Now that phrase, see to it, that should be in big, bold letters, and it should be lit up. It's a warning. Beware. Like a warning. See to it that no one misleads you. That word mislead in the Greek is an interesting word, too. It means to deceive by leading into error or seducing. Make sure nobody deceives you. See to it that no one deceives you. And here's the things to look for, and this, again, this isn't a profound revelation. It's just verse for verse out of Matthew 24. The first one, it says, you will be. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So the number one thing, the number one sign of the time is deception. False Christs and false prophets. If you look in verse 11, it also talks about false prophets. What does that mean? That means, if you've been at Believer's Chapel for any length of time, you hear it every Sunday, you heard it this morning. We are a worship and word church. We believe that the word of God is truth, period. End of discussion. Now, this may or may not come as a shock to you, but not every single church where people are meeting this morning will say the same thing. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit explicitly says this, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh, I would never believe a doctrine of demon. I would never. Are you kidding me? A demon telling me something? I would never believe that. You don't think the enemy is more subtle than that? Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. That's what I want to focus on right now, the hypocrisy of liars. That phrase in the Greek is pseudo-logos. Pseudo-logos. My kids growing up, my boys growing up, all thought they were ninjas. They would dress like a ninja. They would make noises like a ninja. You'd walk around the corner of the house and they would attack you like a ninja. There's only one problem. They weren't ninjas. They were pseudo-ninjas. They were wannabes. The word logos in the Greek is the word. It's the word. Pseudo-logos. Sounds like the word, looks like the word. There's only one problem. It's not the word. See, you don't have to be taught there is no God in order to be led astray. You only have to be taught something that's going to get you off track just a little bit. See to it, warning, danger, see to it that no one misleads you. Okay? Number two, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And again, you can make the argument, well, you know what? Ever since Jesus walked in this earth, there's been wars and rumors of wars. All we've heard about is war, 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 war. I tell you what, I don't think I've heard more times than in 2015, everything is a war now. War on drugs, war on terror, war on ISIS, war in the Middle East. I mean, there's war, there's war, there's war. There's war against bullying in school. I mean, everything now is called a war. No matter what's going on, there's a war that's being fought. So you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Number three, nation will rise against nation. And again, these are just right out of Matthew. If you just follow along, it's verse after verse. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That word nation in the Greek, it's the word ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnic from. I mean, if some of these things aren't ringing a bell to you, what's been the big thing this whole year? Ethnic groups. Ethnic groups rising up against ethnic groups. Ethnic groups getting offended by other ethnic groups. These things are happening today, amen? And yeah, you can make the argument they have happened in the past, but I tell you what, it just seems like these things are just, they're headlines anymore. It's an everyday thing. There's always these things taking place. Famines and earthquakes. I will let you know this too, if you take these notes back home and study them, I encourage you, don't just look in Matthew for these, look in Mark and Luke and John, because the disciples kind of tell a parable story or a parallel story of these events that lead up to Jesus' return. And you will see other things that other of the disciples threw in that some, like Matthew, didn't throw in here. That's a good example of it here with famines and earthquakes. In another gospel, it talks about pestilence, diseases, sicknesses, epidemics. Any of that stuff going on in the earth today? Earthquakes, famines. I mean, it seems to me there's more out of control stuff going on in this earth today than there's ever been. Famines and earthquakes. Number five, many will fall away. And if you read the rest of that verse, it says many will fall away, and not only will they fall away, but to kind of put it in a 2016 translation, after they fall away, after they leave the church, they'll take any and every opportunity to throw us under the bus, to come back to people in the church and say, well, you believe this, well, you believe. People are going to fall away and turn on the church. I don't know, is that happening today at all? Because of lawlessness, number six says, because of lawlessness, people's love will grow cold. I think every day when I see the headlines, I think, we'll never hear anything more heinous than this. We'll never see anything that's more disgusting than this. We'll never, and then it just seems like every day we manage to top that. People are doing things without any remorse, without showing any emotion. Kids are walking into schools and shooting up classmates, no emotion, no remorse. People have, there's some stuff going on in this earth today that just, it blows your mind. If you dwell on the stuff, it'll make you crazy. Because of lawlessness, people's love will grow cold. We look at it, people look at these things and they just go, how could they ever do it? And yet you see these people doing it, like I said, with no remorse. Don't have any problem telling you, yeah, if they had the chance, they would kill, they would do. I tell you what, people, this list of things, signs of the end times, this list of things are today's headlines. Does that mean Jesus' return is closer? Well, it's closer now than it was. Every day it's closer. We got a guy at work, every time you tell him, hey, how about that weather? Is it cold? Oh, yeah, it's so cold outside. And he'll look at you and smile and say, it's one day closer to spring. You look at what's going on in the earth today, does that mean we're closer to Jesus' return? Absolutely we are. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? There's a verse in Luke that talks about forecast. In fact, he's talking about end times, recognizing the signs of the times. And he said, you can look out your window, you can see a dark cloud in the west and say, hey, it's going to rain today. I mean, if we have enough logic to make a determination, we see a dark cloud in the west, it means it's going to rain today. Why don't we have enough logic to say, look at the signs of the times, guess what's on its way? So if all these things are true, what kind of life is it we should be leaving? Leading, not leaving. What kind of life should we be leading? How should we be living if we want to be ready for this? I had a couple of verses up there right about, when's Jesus coming back? You know, can you give me a date? Can you give me a time? No, I can't. Sorry. If that's what you came for today, leave that space blocked, lined out on your notes. Of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. I'll leave it right there. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. Only God knows. Amen? I do know this, right where we left off there in Matthew 24, verse 14. This is concluding that whole list of things we just read. Verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So there's still that little task to be accomplished. Amen? Still have to preach the gospel to all the nations. So what kind of life should we be living? Luke chapter 12. Again, I apologize if I didn't have all these up on the overhead beforehand, but I just kept looking at more stuff. There's so much on this. I mean, home group leaders, you're going to be able to, you'll have a blast with this stuff. There's so much. Luke 12:35 says, and this is a parable talking about the way we should be in preparation for Jesus' return. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alit. Keep your lamps lit. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Last time I spoke at Believers, that whole list of stuff we just read was from Matthew 24. If you just go the next chapter, Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. That's what I taught on last time that I taught here. And it's exactly this. The bridegroom was delayed in coming. Half of them had oil in their lamps. The other half didn't. They couldn't keep their lamps lit. We talked about how the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This is just being prepared, people. Be dressed in readiness. Be prepared. I remember growing up, again, grew up in Dansville, and we used to have some nasty snowstorms up there. And I can remember some mornings where we would get a call saying, the bus is delayed, but it's coming. So make sure your kids are ready. And I don't know about you guys, but when it was cold outside, my mom used to make sure that we had boots and gloves and hat and scarf. And I mean, she would wind that scarf around our heads like she was going to start a lawnmower. She'd wrap that thing around. We'd have one little tiny slit that we could see out of. And we'd be standing in the basement waiting for the bus. Yeah, it's delayed, but they said we had to be ready. And we'd stand there waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. And, Mom, I'm hot, I'm sweaty. And, you know, we'd start taking, we'd take the scarf off, take the hat off, take the gloves off. And pretty soon you're down to just your school clothes because you're still waiting and waiting, waiting for the bus. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, there's the bus. What is this verse saying? Stay dressed, stay clothed, stay girded for what's going to happen. Keep your lamps lit. Don't let them go out. Does that mean we just got to, all we do is just sit there staring out the window all day long? No, you can be ready and go to work. You can be ready and go to school. You can be ready and conduct business. You can be prepared for Jesus' return and still live your life. I guess I'll say this. If the life you're living, if the job you're working, if what you're doing on a daily basis causes you not to be ready, maybe you ought to consider a different profession. Because the Bible says be prepared, be ready, be girded and ready, keep your lamp lit for what's going on. There's more there that it talks about from verse 35 to 40, but I kind of want to push on to one other thing quickly. I already in Matthew 24, we already looked at this. It talks about you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But the rest of that verse, this is kind of where I feel to kind of go in wrapping this up. Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead any. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." This very next section, it says, "See to it that you are not frightened." Mm-hmm. See to it that you are not frightened. Okay, remember I said, when he said, "See to it that no one mislead you," and I said that was a beware, that was a warning. Big thing. See to it that you are not frightened. Why would he throw that in there? I tell you what, you look at, I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard it said too, 2015 was the year of offense. Everybody got offended about anything. Anything you could possibly get offended about, people got offended about. What makes that different than any other year? In 2015, it seems like people justified violence by the offense. You offended me, so I killed him. You offended me, so I burned your house down. You offended me, so I burned the church down. People are using offense to justify violence. And I don't think I've ever seen that on a scale like I have seen it in 2015. And to be honest with you, I don't think it's going to go away anytime soon. Violence, violence, violence. We read about terroristic threats. Violence, fear. What's a natural thing that comes out of those things? I mean, I've never seen people... I was just talking to a guy that opened up a gun shop in Bradford, and he said he can't keep enough guns in his shop. He calls the warehouse and says, "What do you have?" And we only have this and this and this. And he said, "I'll take them all," and they ship them to him. Fear. Now, I'm not saying it's stupid to have a gun or it's stupid to prepare yourself or that's not what I'm saying at all. There's a difference between being prepared and living in fear. Amen? everything, the headlines, and it comes right down to home. I mean, it's you read about these things that are happening in these small schools around the United States. You read about these acts of violence that are just happening at random places all over the United States. Terrorist activity happening all over the United States. And it's so easy to allow ourselves to become paralyzed with fear. Luke 18 says this, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Well, what's that got to do with what we were just talking about? Listen, faith and fear are polar opposites. They cannot exist together. If you have faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God. Faith in God comes by hearing and hearing of the words of God. You develop faith in the things that you're listening to. The Bible doesn't say it, but it'd be the same as saying this. Faith comes by hearing. Faith in God comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God. Fear comes by hearing and hearing of the words of the enemy. Politics is pushing us into fear. Media is pushing us into fear. Everything, you look at, I mean, it's, you guys understand, you live in the same world that I do. Everything is pushing us towards fear. Yet Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? You can't have both. You can't have fear and faith. It's like a teeter-totter. If your faith is increasing, your fear is going away. If you begin to develop fear in a certain area, you don't have faith in God in that area. And again, I'm not saying don't be prepared. I'm not saying live stupidly. Jesus said to do business, to occupy until he comes. We're supposed to keep doing what we're doing here in this earth. But he says, see to it that you are not frightened. And he says, these things are the beginning of birth pangs. The contractions are starting. What is imminent to take place shortly after contractions start? A long labor. I remember the first Lamaze class I went to with my wife. They went around the room and they said, you know, everybody's probably excited. What are you thinking about as you're pregnant and about to have a child? And everybody's like, oh, you know, pain and oh, 9 months of the feeling like. We heard everything as they went around the circle and they got to my wife and she goes, I'm thinking about having a baby. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about, you know, and it was just like, these things are the beginning of birth pains. Yeah, there may be some pain, there may be some struggle, but Jesus said, don't let these things frighten you. Have faith so that when Jesus comes back, he'll find a people that have faith. Not people that are living their lives paralyzed by fear, but people that have faith in God. Amen? I really felt this morning as I was putting this together, and that's why I kind of jumped right to the end. There are people that are fearful. There's people that won't leave their house. There's people that are paralyzed with fear. Something comes in their mail. They're oh, what is this? Maybe I better have it looked at. Being afraid, being fearful is not bad. It's not wrong. Being paralyzed by fear, not doing anything about that fear, is where we need to take up the slack. So I kind of felt this morning just to pray for people that are struggling with fear. Fear actually identifies who our master is. And I think it's 1 Peter, it talks about that people are enslaved to sin because they're enslaved because they have a fear of death. It says fear of death leads to slavery. God didn't call us to be enslaved to anything, amen? But to submit to his lordship, to his kingship. He is coming again, but he's looking for a people that have faith in the things that he said. Father, this morning, I want to join in agreement with the people that are here this morning. You have not given us a spirit of fear, Lord. Your word is very specific about that. You have not given us a spirit of fear. So if we have fear rising up in our bodies as we read the headlines, as we listen to politicians, as we hear about events that are taking place, even right here in our own communities, Father, we declare right now, we do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Father, I thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing your words. And Lord, even as we have heard your words this morning, as you said, here's the signs. Here are the things that are going to take place in the last time. in the last times. See to it you are not frightened. Lord, I thank you this morning for a people, a group, a church body. That, Lord Jesus, when you come back, you can look down and you can say, yes, I see faith. We want to be part of that people, Father, that rise up and say, we have faith in you. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for just doing a work by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, even seal this word in our heart. Remind us, when we feel that fear rise up within us, remind us that you're still in control. You know exactly what's going on. And as we put our trust in you, we'll believe you for the best. Thank you for your word this morning, Father. Like I said, Holy Spirit, seal this word in our heart. Bring it to our remembrance. Let us live it and walk it out every day of our lives as we watch and are prepared for the return of our King. In Jesus' name.